Welcome to the Three Creeks Church Podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus here in Gahanna, Ohio. For more information about our church, visit us online at threecreekschurch.com.
Good morning, Three Creeks. My name is Joel. Thanks for being here. If you are here for the first time ever, I just get especially excited to see you. So thanks for checking us out and coming to worship God with us this morning. I get to be the pastor here, and I can't believe it. It's my dream job, and my wife, my family, and I were just on vacation this past week, and all week just got to just be so thankful. Thankful for my family, thankful for my church, thankful for this place that we know as Three Creeks Church, and I just love it. Kind of what Ben was talking about earlier, that we're just trying to create a place where people can find and follow God. And we're trying to create a place where no matter where you're at on that journey, that you're not going to come in here and get pointed at or rocks thrown at you, that you can find and follow God at your pace as God reveals himself to you. And so I just love being here. And so I just want to say that, you know, having a week off last week, I missed you. I prayed for you last Sunday, and it's really good to be back. We're in this series called Just Do It. And we're going through the book of James verse by verse by verse. And this is week 9. And we're actually going to be here for 12 weeks. We're going to go a couple more weeks as we're going to finish out the book of James. We've gone through the first 3 chapters. We're going to start in James chapter 4, verse 1 today. So if you've got your Bibles, you can open them or turn them on, whatever you do. And if you don't own a Bible, we've got a table of them right back there. And maybe on your way out today, you could snag one, write your name in it. That's our gift to you. And just bring it back next week, because every week we try to open up our Bibles and get into it. We believe that the best life possible is one in fierce pursuit of Jesus. And so being in the Bible and reading it is the way to follow Jesus. And so we want that for you. And so that's why we give that to you as a gift. And so the other thing I'll say right before I get into today's message is that I can't tell you how excited I am about these English classes this fall. And I kind of mentioned this a couple weeks ago, but 2 years ago when 20 of us or so moved to Gahanna, we all sat around and agreed that together we do want to serve this city, but all of us were brand new to this city, and so we really had no idea how to do that. We looked at each other thinking, I think our motives are pure, we want to help, but does anybody know anybody that we can help? And so finally, after 2 years, you know, just having that first conversation with Mackenzie and with Jenny, of just saying like, hey, how many students are in the EL program? How many families have been in and out of that EL program? And to know that there's 85 students in there now and 100 more that have gone through it, to know that there's 185 students and their families who are new to English, we've identified and found a group of people that we can help. And then to go into that meeting, I know they're acting like it was, you know, a blessing to them. I'm going in there just like, will you just let us have access to the people? And they're saying, well, can we teach the class? I mean, this is not normal, my friends. This is not normal to get people who are so willing to give up themselves. I'm like, are you sure? It's like every Wednesday night for like 10 weeks. And they're like, this is what we've wanted to do. We love these students. And so I am over the moon, fired up about it. And if you want to help, man, you've got to go back to Three Creeks Central today. Just give them your information. They'll send you more information. If you're going to join a community group this fall, if you're going to be in one of those, which we would love for you to do, you're going to get a chance for sure at least once to go and be a part of it. But if you want to be a part of it even more than that, go back to Three Creeks Central and just find out some more information. I think it'll bless your life more than anybody that you're trying to serve. Y'all with me on that? I think it's just better to give than receive. So let me pray, and then I'm going to get into today's message. Father, we come before you today, and we want to just learn. We want to be humble. We want to sit beneath you. We want to not be so prideful and think that we have it figured out. We want to be moldable and changeable. We want to be more like you, God. And so would you help us over the next 25 to 30 minutes? Would you help us to understand, God, how to walk with you? In Jesus' name, amen. So if you've been here the whole series, that would be amazing because it's the summer and everybody goes on vacation. So I think that you probably missed a week or two here and there. I'd encourage you to go back and listen to the podcast of the ones that you missed. And if you're kind of newer and you're just getting into the series right now, let me kind of give you a 60-second recap, if you will, a previously on Just Do It, and so that you can understand where we're going a little bit today. So the book of James is in your New Testament. It's 5 chapters long. It's towards the very end of your Bible, and a guy named James wrote it, and James was the brother of Jesus. He grew up as the younger brother of Jesus himself. But for probably 30 years or so, he didn't even believe that his brother was who he says he was. He was a doubter. Well, Jesus dies on the cross, comes back to life, and in 1 Corinthians it says that Jesus showed himself resurrected to his brother James, and right then James's life flipped 180 degrees, and he became the spokesperson for Jesus and Jesus being God, Jesus being the Messiah, Jesus being the Savior of the world. And so James, rather than being this distant brother who didn't believe in Jesus, becomes the spokesperson for Jesus. He becomes the lead pastor of the first church ever in Jerusalem. He becomes a pillar of the church. Essentially, if anybody had any questions about who Jesus was or how the church was supposed to function, they would come to Jerusalem and they would come ask James, "James, what are we supposed to do with this?" Well, in 44 AD, so we're talking about 12 years or so after Jesus ascended into heaven, there was an emperor in Rome who started to persecute Christians, so they all dispersed. They call it the diaspora. All these Jewish Christians went to all these other countries and started kind of these house churches, but they didn't have a whole lot of training. They didn't have a pastor in these new cities, and so they would kind of report back to James, and they would say, "James, how are we supposed to deal with some of this stuff that we're dealing with?" And so James writes the book of James. It's a letter written to the believers that are scattered among the nations. And if James were titling his letter, he would say, "This is how you follow Jesus. This is how to act like a Christian." In the first message of the series, I just asked you a simple question. Are you willing to do whatever this thing says, no matter what it says, no matter if it makes your life different or uncomfortable? Are you willing to just do it? Are you willing to say, whatever I'm supposed to do as a Christian, I'm going to do it. Before I read it, I'm going to decide I'm going to do it. And I know that many of you in your hearts, you said, "Yes, I'm in. I will do it. Whatever this thing says, I want to live like a Christian. I want to be like Jesus. I want to follow God well. And so I'm going to just do it." Sometimes when you come to a passage, when I come to a passage, and kind of the way we do things at Three Creeks is we just kind of chop away at different books of the Bible. Sometimes I come to a passage and I'm like, "Man, this is a very specific topic." And I'm just accepting the reality that not every person in the room, it's not going to hit them the same way. Like if I'm going to talk about anger or anxiety or something like that, it might be this thing where I go, "I'm going to talk about anger because the Bible talks about anger." But I understand that there might be people in the room that don't struggle really with anger, or you don't struggle with anxiety. It's a very specific topic. Sometimes I come to a passage that's very general. God's love for you, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, an overarching theme of the Bible. And I come to that passage and I go, "Oh, this is so general. It is going to hit everybody. It's not going to be about a specific thing, but man, it's going to cover every single person in the room." Well, today's passage is really unique because it's a very specific topic and it's going to hit every person. It is about one specific thing, really, James is going to hit on over and over and over. It's going to hit every single person here between the eyes if you're listening at all. And I would just propose that if you don't think that this one is for you, it is mostly for you. That if you're like, "I don't know if that one is really for me today," it definitely was for you today. Ask the person you drive home with from church. They'll remind you that it was for you. All right? So James in chapter 4 is going to ask a question on the right away. He's going to ask a question that I get to ask all the time. Because here at Three Creeks, it is wedding season. I mean, half of our church is 24 and hungry for love. And so for the next five years, I will be officiating so many weddings. And so, I love love. I love weddings. I wanted to be married since I was like 12. And so I just, every time I get to go to a wedding or officiate a wedding, I'm all in. I love weddings. But what I've come actually to love even more than the wedding itself is that with this job, this role that I play now, I get to do pre-marriage counseling with people. And so all summer, Morgan and I, we've been pre-marriage counseling with four different couples. It has been a blast. It is so funny to hear some of the things that we talk about. But one of the things that we have them do is we have them take this prepare and enrich test. It's like a personality test for couples. And it essentially just gives you the results and answers the question, what is this couple going to fight about? I mean, that's really the test is you look at it and you're like, yep, they're probably going to fight about money. Yep, they're probably going to fight about kids. Whatever. It tells you the things that stress them out the most. And we're able to say, yeah, they're probably going to fight about that the most. And in that conversation, it's usually session 3. It's about communication. We say, what do you think you guys are going to fight about the most? What do you think causes the most quarrels in your relationship? What causes you the most tension? What are areas of disagreement for you? And I got to ask the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? So for those of you who are married, Let me just ask you the question, what causes fights and quarrels among you? But for those of you who aren't married, I recognize there's a wide variety of people in here. Just even with your, you know, your roommates or someone in your extended family or your entire extended family or somebody that you work with, I just ask you a simple question to start out today's message. What causes fights and quarrels among you? It's what James writes in James chapter 4, verse 1. It's the first question he asks. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Well, if she didn't spend so much money, we wouldn't fight so much. Well, if he would not work so much and he would spend a little bit more time at home, we wouldn't fight so much. If he would just help out with the kids, we wouldn't fight. He won't even change a diaper. We'd fight less if he would change diapers. If she could drive better, we wouldn't fight so much. If she would stop buying off-brand ketchup that gives me indigestion, if she would get Heinz, we wouldn't fight so much. If he would stop putting his clothes on the floor, we wouldn't fight so much. The list goes on and on and on. Fill in the blank. You know the answer. Or with your roommates, if they would just clean up the kitchen every once in a while, if they would stop leaving their stuff all over the living room, if they would pay me via Venmo for the internet every month when they said they would, we would fight a lot less. Or with your extended families, it's like if they just could understand what it was like to have kids again, if they weren't so overbearing, if they were a little bit more engaged, if they weren't so attached to the way that they do things, we wouldn't fight so much. If everything was a little bit less stressful, if they weren't so uptight about everything, we wouldn't fight so much. If you're, you know, with your coworker, if they would just do things differently, if they would do things like you want them to do them, maybe you wouldn't fight so much. The list goes on. There are thousands and thousands of answers. But most of the answers that come to our mind immediately when I say, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Most of the answers, maybe all of the answers, start with if they would. And James is going to say right away that the answer is wrong if it starts with if they would. Because the end of verse 1 says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? So James isn't really asking them the question. He wants to tell them something. He wants to say, don't you know that all these fights and quarrels that are happening among you are not because of them, they're because of you? Man, it is so easy to put everybody else under a microscope and to just, you know, figure out all the ways in which they should change, that there would be less fights and less quarreling if they would just change that one thing. You put people under a microscope, you put them under there long enough, you're going to find something that they should probably change. And James is going, you are using the wrong instrument. You are supposed to be looking into a mirror. You're not supposed to be looking into a microscope. If you want to figure out what causes fights and quarrels among you, look in a mirror. And actually, I looked this up. Mirrors were invented in 1864. So James couldn't have said, look in a mirror. But he could have said, look in the river or look in the lake. That's where the issue is. That's where the issue is. It is not, all those other answers start, well, if they would, and James is going, well, wait a second, before you start pointing fingers at them, what about you? Before I keep going, I do want to acknowledge that there's a caveat to this message, that if you have experienced in any way an abusive relationship where someone is abusing you, if you are, you cannot leave this message thinking in any way, well, this is saying that that was my fault, that I deserve that, that I earned that. I just want you to know that that caveat to this message of somebody who is abusing another person in any way is unacceptable and is not what James is talking about here. James is talking about general, ongoing, back and forth fights and quarrels among these people. And in a minute, I'm going to explain to you, even in the first couple of chapters of James, some of the examples of these fights and quarrels among these people. The number one reason why people go to marriage counseling, or the number one reason why people accept the challenge to go to marriage counseling. One spouse wants to go and the other person finally says, fine, I'll go. The number one reason why people do that is because they think that the counselor is going to fix the other person's problems. They think, well, I'll just get in there. I'll get somebody else to say what I'm thinking. I'll get the counselor to talk some sense into my spouse. This is the number one reason why people would go to counseling. The number one target for a counselor in session number one is to try to get people's eyeballs out of a microscope and into a mirror. They're trying to get people to understand that it's not all the other person's fault. If people would reflect inside rather than looking outside, they're going to make a lot more progress in their relationship. James explains this even further. Keep going in verse 2. He says, you guys desire, but you don't have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and you fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask God, you don't receive it because you ask with the wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. In other words, James says, you will do anything to get on top. You will do anything to be right. You will stop at nothing to be on top, to be in the right, to win the fight, to win the quarrel. And then you realize that you don't have what you want, and so you don't ask God. You want to try it yourself first, and then you decide, well, I still don't have what I want. So then you start asking God like he's some sort of genie to give you the win in the argument or the fight, and God's going, this is all for your own selfish pleasure. It's for your motives. You're not getting that. It's not about you. You're trying to sit in the center of your own universe, and that seat belongs to somebody else. That seat belongs to somebody else. The Greek word here for when it says desire, the Greek word is hedone, which is where we get the word hedonism. And hedonism is this selfish, self-indulgent, self-gratification pursuit that all of us in some way or another are born with. It's this mentality that it's all about me. It's this microscope mentality where everybody else, if they would just listen to me, then we wouldn't fight and we wouldn't quarrel so much. And when James asks the question, when he says, hey, what causes fights and quarrels among you? It's a rhetorical question. He's not looking for them to answer the question because he just spent 3 chapters addressing all of the things that they're fighting and quarreling about. If you look at chapter 1, you've got these people who are in humble positions and these people who are in high positions. And if you flipped back, you could find it pretty quickly, and they're fighting. In chapter 1, James talks to these two people. He talks to these people who listen to the word, and he talks to these people who are listening and doing the word, who are actually acting out their faith. There's clearly a fight or a quarrel between these two groups of people. It gets even worse if you go to chapter 2. James says that, listen, there's people who are Greek, there's people who are Jew, there's people who are Gentile, there's people of all these different races, all these different socioeconomical statuses, there's all these different people, and you're not supposed to show favoritism. Why is he saying that? Because there's favoritism being shown. There's different groups of people who are fighting and quarreling about who's allowed to be in the church. I want you to understand that they're not fighting about whether to get 1% or 2% milk. These are like culture-shaping arguments, church-defining quarrels. In chapter 3, there are poor, hungry people that are being overlooked by people in the church. And people in the church are trying to decide whether or not they should feed them or not. There's a fight, there's a quarrel. In chapter 3, the whole thing is about loose tongues and how they set fire. There are fights and quarrels among. So James is not saying, is there anything that you guys fight about? He's saying, I just talked about what you fought about, and let me just set the record straight. What causes these fights? It is not the other person. It is the evil desires that are within you in your sinful nature. It is your hedonism that is making these things happen. So start looking in the mirror. Quit looking in the microscope. It gets even scarier, if I'm honest. Verse 4, it says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. An enemy of God. That means friendship with the world is an enemy of God. And to me, I just read that and I go, that seems significant. It seems like I should pay attention to what he's writing. If he's saying I'm an enemy of God, if I'm a friend of the world, what James means when he writes, if you're a friend of the world, is this. The world allows you and encourages you to sit at the center of your universe. You do you. You do you. You deserve to be happy. Take care of yourself first, and then you can take care of other people. You know what? Don't let anybody else tell you what to do. You do you. I saw this marriage counseling business titled First Love Yourself. What? Have anybody in here tried that? It does not work. First love yourself. If I remember correctly, when Jesus' 12 disciples were sitting around him and they said, hey, Jesus, you've been teaching us for 3 years. If we forget everything else you said, if you just want us to remember one thing, Jesus, what would that be? Jesus did not say, first love yourself. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And number two, love your neighbor as yourself. Love yourself third or fourth or fifth or something, but love God first and love others second. This is what it means to be a friend of the world, is to put yourself at the center of the universe and go, I'm just going to do me. I'm going to figure out what I want. I'm going to get what I need. And then if there's any extra, then I can help other people. We're the most depressed nation on the earth. Why do you think that is? Because we're not taking enough self-care days? I'm not trying to get in hot water anti-self-care day guy here. I'm just saying, is it working to put yourself at the center? Is it working? Maybe Jesus had it right the whole time where he says, love God first, love other people second, third, love yourself. James says, if you're putting yourself at the center of your universe, if your desires and priorities are at the top and everybody else falls behind that, you're an enemy of God. All of us do this to some extent. And so I have to ask the question, if I'm being honest and reading this, I'm going, man, does that mean that I'm an enemy of God? Because I do that sometimes. I definitely put my interests above other people. Here's the greatest news I ever heard. And James wants to remind you right now. In verse 5, he says, do you think the scripture says without reason that God jealously longs for the spirit he caused to dwell in us, but he gives us more grace? Even if you're a friend of the world, even if you're hedonistic, even if you're selfish, even if you keep putting yourself in the middle of your universe, he gives us more grace. He longs for us to take ourselves out of that seat because he knows it will not fulfill us. That's what it means when he says he jealously longs for the spirit he caused to dwell within you. He knows it's better to put God first, but he gives you more grace. Look what scripture says at the end of verse 6. It says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. This is a theme all through the Bible, that God shows grace to the humble, and he opposes the proud. It's almost, you could reword it to say this. God opposes those who look into the microscope and can find everything that's wrong with everybody else. But God shows favor and grace to the people who are willing to look in the mirror and say, it might be about me too. That's who God shows favor and grace to. To the people who are humble enough to admit that it might not be all everybody else's fault. That is the attitude that God is looking for. Let me just ask you this. This is a good test. A mature Christian, a mature follower of Jesus, is a humble person. It's a very lofty target for any of us to really shoot for. It's maybe, in my opinion, probably the hardest characteristic of Christ to really arrive at is humility. Partly because you look at some of the other ones, other characteristics of Christ, you look at compassion or kindness or generosity, and if you grow in those, sometimes you grow in pride. about those other characteristics. It's kind of a funny thing where humility, a mature Christian, a mature Christ follower, is a genuinely humble person that puts others before themselves. And let me just ask you a question. It's kind of a litmus test of where you're at in your pride and in your humility. Let me just ask you this question. Do you spend, or do you think more, are you disgusted more with the sins of other people, or are you more thankful that your sins are forgiven? Let me ask that question again. Are you more disgusted with the sins of other people, or more thankful that yours are forgiven? Because if you're anything like me, it is easy to look around and to point out ways in which other people could be better. It is a piece of cake. Can you believe they did that? Can you believe they went there? Can you believe they drank that? Can you believe they're with them? Can you believe they posted that? I mean, half of us go like this on our phones all day and just think those thoughts where we just, even as a Christian, we can just become, we're just disgusted with the sins of other people rather than thankful that God forgave ours. If you don't think you're the worst sinner in the world, you don't know yourself very well. You have insider access to your brain that no one else has. The things that you think, the things that you do, that you say that no one else sees, when it's behind closed door, when you're in the garage by yourself, when you're on the golf course, wherever, those things that you do, think, or say that don't honor God, if you don't think you're the worst sinner in the world, then I don't know if you know yourself very well. You're not being honest with yourself. If you're spending more time being disgusted with somebody else's sins than just being thankful that God forgave yours. James wraps this up with two or three more verses here at the end. I think it's verse 8. He wraps this up, or verse 7, excuse me. He says this, and I kind of let this speak for itself because I don't feel like I need to elaborate a whole lot on this. But verse 7, it says this. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And I read that this week and I thought, man, isn't it interesting that he doesn't say anything about helping other people wash their hands? He doesn't say anything about helping other people purify their hearts. He says, you've got dirty hands too. You've got impure hearts too. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't you know it's the evil desires that battle within you? Man, it's a piece of cake to point out other people's dirty hands, but it's tougher to look in the mirror and say, I've got dirty hands too. I need to wash my hands. I need to purify my own heart. This is not fruit snacks level following Jesus. This is top shelf stuff. What's amazing, though, is that we even have the ability to wash our hands. Like, God did not owe us a wash basin. God did not owe us the opportunity to wash our hands or purify our hearts. This is not something that we are owed because we've earned it. This is something that God gave us. He gave us this ability to somehow humbly come before God and have our hands washed and have our hearts purified and have our sins totally forgiven. That is amazing. We did not earn that. We were not owed that, but God gave that to us in Christ, who said, hey, you've got dirty hands. That's okay. I don't have dirty hands. I'm going to die for you. I'm going to die the death that you deserve to die. I'm going to take that. Give me the dirt. Give me all of it. I'll take it from you. Even though you don't deserve it, I'll take it from you. And our attitude as Christians, as Christ followers, is supposed to be really a lot more about acknowledging the fact that our hands were dirty, but now they're clean. And stop looking at everybody else's hands and saying, yours are dirty, yours are dirty, yours are dirty. What about yours? What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't you know that they come from the desires that battle within you? The last thing that James says about this, he says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. It doesn't seem very uplifting, if you ask me. But sometimes the Bible isn't. But he covers it over with verse 10. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will lift you up. And in other words, this is serious business. It's not a laughing matter. It's not something to skip over. That sitting on the throne of your own life, sitting in the center of your universe, is not a consequence-less offense. That this is serious enmity against God. And it's hard, and it's a big deal. But if you are a Christian, if you say, I follow Jesus, we choose humility. In every argument, we don't seek to win. We seek to be like Christ. Y'all with me on that? In every quarrel, we do not seek to be on top. We seek to be like Christ. And I just want to quote you my favorite verses in the Bible. They describe the attitude, the humility of Jesus Christ himself. It's in Philippians 2. If you've never read it, you got to go there and just underline it or highlight it or read it a bunch of times. It's so, so good. In Philippians chapter 2, it says this: do nothing out of vain conceit or selfish ambition, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look to your own interests, but look to the interests of others in all of your relationships, in all of them. You should have the attitude of Christ Jesus. And listen to Christ Jesus' attitude. You should have the attitude of Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but instead he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in an appearance as a man, he humbled himself. He became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This is Christ. He deserved first place, and he took the lower spot. Even if we are right, even if we are in the right, we should be on top. Even if we're trying to do the right thing, the goal is to be like Christ, not to be right. And I think sometimes if you read this passage or hear a message like this, especially one about quarreling or fighting, you might be tempted to go away from this and go, you know what? Gosh, that was right. I feel like if I do look in the mirror, there are some things that I need to work on. And you kind of go home with this kind of general sense of humility and honesty, like, ah, man, I really probably should be less selfish about this or whatever. But you have this thought in the back of your mind. It's like, okay, I'll be humble, but they got to be humble too. They better meet me halfway. Like, especially like if you're married or you got roommates or something, you're like, okay, I'll come in, I'll look more at myself, but they better look at themselves too. You know what I mean? Like, we're making a deal with somebody. And I just got to ask the question, before you take that attitude out of here today, let me just ask you, aren't you glad Jesus didn't think that way? Because if Jesus had thought that way, he never would have died on the cross. He never would have came for us. If he was trying to make a deal with us, Jesus said, even if you're not humble, I'll be humble. Even if you're not willing to serve, I'll serve. Even if you're not willing to meet halfway, I'll meet you. I'll go all the way. This is the attitude of Jesus. And so as a Christian, if you forget everything else I said today, as a Christian, we do not strive to be on top. We strive to be like Christ. We strive to be like Christ. We don't try to win. We try to be like Christ. This is the target. It's a lofty goal, but we strive to be like Christ. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Let me just tell you, they come from the evil desires that battle within you. Take a look in the mirror. Take a look in the mirror. Be honest with yourself. Don't try to win. Try to be like Christ. Let me pray for you. God, we want to be like you, and we realize we fall so short of that. I fall so short of that every day, Father, but I want to be like you. I want to strive to be like you. I don't want to live my life with selfish ambition or vain conceit, but I want to consider others better than myself. I don't want to look at my own interests first. I want to look at the interests of other people first. I want to be like you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't want you to leave here thinking that, I pretty much for sure can guarantee that you're not going to leave here thinking, well, that solved all my problems, right? I mean, that's not the point of this message. I didn't come here to give you a talk on how to solve every issue in your marriage, but I gave you a starting point that James gave to us. You with me on that? That if you go home, you go, you know what? There is some conflict. There is some fighting. There is some quarreling. There are issues that we need to talk about. I just got to tell you, it starts by looking in the mirror. It starts by going, how can I get more humble? How can I get more kind? How can I say I'm sorry? That's where it starts. Let me just give you like 2 minutes where you're at. Our prayer team will come up as they always do. We're always here to pray for you every single week. As you drive to church every single Sunday, we want you to know that every single Sunday, there's going to be somebody here that's willing to pray with you. So the prayer team will be up here. We welcome you. We invite you to pray with somebody if you'd like to do that. But let me just give you 2 minutes and consider what causes fights and quarrels among you. And look in the mirror for a minute and ask God to help you become more like Jesus. Go ahead, take some time.
Thanks for listening to the Three Creeks Church podcast. To find out more about our church, attend a worship service, or to give online, visit threecreekschurch.com.